We continue to move forward. Amen. In our discourse of the glorious body of Christ, the church, we continue to move forward. I trust that no one is tired of us talking about it. Because I'm here to inform you this morning, if it hasn't occurred to you, that this is where you will eternally spend your existence. Amen. And it shall never end. And anyone that gets tired of hearing about the body of Christ, I would say they're in trouble. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Let us turn this morning, as Elder Liberman shall be our designated reader. Let us turn to the base scripture in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, and he will read that. Then we will move to the context of our exposition. First, that is Colossians chapter 1, verse, the context is in verse 15 through 20. And we have progressed down as we closed out verse 19 last week. We shall touch on a couple of things concerning it this morning. Basically, we hope to focus on the 20th verse of the first chapter of Colossians. All right, as we begin, everyone that has Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, amen.
Amen.
All right, reader, read.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male and female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And if ye be Christ,
those that are in Christ,
then are ye Abraham's seed.
Abraham's seed.
And heirs according to the promise.
Heirs according to the promise of justification by faith. We are not heirs of Abraham, amen. We're not even the progeny of Abraham. We are the progeny of Adam, but not the progeny of Abraham. This is in relationship to God initially manifesting justification of by faith, by faithfulness, and Abraham did not understand what we understand this morning. Amen. It is through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Abraham never knew about Jesus.
Right, right.
Amen. And this is why we always approach the writings in the other dispensations and the covenant arrangement and conveyances of them through the eyes of our gospel.
Right.
Amen. We're always looking back. We're always viewing it from the knowledge base of what is revealed in our gospel. And so with that, we understand that we speak the promise here. We're speaking of the promise of the Spirit. And Paul further explains that in the 14th verse of that third chapter there. He speaks of the blessing of Abraham coming on the Gentiles by a true Jesus Christ. And from it, those that receive the promise is of the Spirit. Amen. To faith of faithfulness. That is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. All right, let's move. Excuse me. Let's move to Colossians chapter 1. I'll read But first of all, wait till everyone get it out of your pages. It is Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. All right, everybody got it? Say amen. All right, I want to read the context, which we know by now, the 15th through the 20th verse.
Colossians 1:15. Mm-hmm. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him.
Again, all of these personal pronouns, he, him, who are we talking about? Jesus. Right? Keep reading.
And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell.
Of course, we know as we've gone through that, we won't exhaust, utilize any time and explanation. We know, and we can, you can see from your Bibles, those of you who have King James, that is italicized, and that does not belong in there. And who was pleased in this instance is Jesus, the same he and him by which all things were created. Amen. All right.
Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
All right, let the church say amen.
Amen.
As we progress, as we, I should say, move into our dissertation this morning, I want to go back to the 19th verse for just a second. As we have said many times, and as any research will validate, the actual allocation and placing of the scriptures into chapters and verses was something that was later done. Look at the original manuscripts. There is not in chapters and verses, and of course, it makes sense why it was done. We can call a particular passage by giving it a number and designation, which we can all quickly turn to it. It's very, without that, it would probably be tough, and we understand why they did it. But sometimes, when they did their apportionments of chapters and verses, their stopping and starting points could have been a little better in some instances. Most cases, it is. As we look at the context, sometimes one chapter runs over to the other, one verse runs over into another verse. In this case, especially as we look at the translation, basically, if you look at the last phrase of verse 19, and if you're reading from the Greek, not from the King James, but if you're reading from the Greek, the first phrase of the 20th verse actually better apportioned when you are dealing with what we call textual natural. That last phrase of verse 19 and the first phrase verse 20 actually go together. In fact, the first phrase of verse 20 is the ending of the litany of of conveyances in verse 19. We'll see what we're talking about from there in a minute, and especially when we look inside our Greek Bible, so it'll jump out at you. In verse 19, just quickly summarizing the conveyances of that which is before us, we see very vividly what Paul had been building up to as he went through the various verses 15, 16, 17, 18. You get to 19 and you see why those things in the prior verses had been stated, leading to that, who he is and what he is, what is attributed to him. And so when we look now at the 19th verse from the Greek text, it reads, For because in him it did please all the fullness to dwell or to tabernacle. Amen. For because here is a continuation, as we've just said, of what was conveyed in the antecedent verses building up to it. And it pleased him. Jesus was pleased. And all the fullness, and we went through this last week. Amen. The word pleroma, which has the general connotation of conveying that which is totally occupied, totally engulfed, and totally and completely of full measure.
Amen.
So he is filling all in all, and we went through the various companion verses of Scripture giving corroboration to the fact of that he is all in all. You don't separate Jesus, amen, from the Godhead, amen. And this is what is really, really messed up, I believe, messed up the Trinitarians as far as what they're trying to say. They go a little too far and they use the term person. A person means a being. God is not three beings. God is one. God is one being, amen, not three beings. And what it's saying, when you look at Jesus, the Son, you have every aspect of what the Godhead is. Mm-hmm. Don't have to go and borrow anything from the Father. And so these are three expressions of the Godhead. One intelligent source, one emotional center. Amen. God is one being. Amen. He expresses his work in three modes of identification: the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But whatever is in the Father is in the Son, and whatever is in the Son is in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And if you're dealing with either of the three expressions, your focus should be on the Godhead. And so we, and this is in the importance of this, as we concluded last week, is that we are basically secured by the fact of who the head of the body is.
Right.
We are members of the body. We're secured by the fact of who is the head of this body. And so as we talk about fullness, and we speak about the operational and functional components of the Godhead, the benefits of that translates to the members of the body of Christ, who are the church. Mm-hmm. So that which is the full measure of him is ascribed nature-wise to us, and we don't really know who we are as members of his body. When you move to the 20th verse, follow me here now. King James starts off by saying, and having made peace through the blood. So what they did, they rearranged the words around, but yet, when you look at the Greek text, Elder, you have that, right?
Yes.
All right, why don't you read that 20th verse in very negative or raw form from what is there. Don't try to cover anything for the sake of free flow. Just read what's there. Listen to this. All right?
Okay. And through him to reconcile all things to him, making peace through the blood of the cross of him, through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens.
Now, remember two things here. The beginning of this verse is kathiaphton. It begins by saying, and through him.
Right.
You don't get that from the King James. They've got that. If you look down, if you look at the King James, and through him is somewhere down into the verse, really not jumping out. But basically, and through him is amply annexed to the ending phrase of verse 19. And so if we would go back and read verse 19 again, it would read from the Greek text, for because in him did please all the fullness to dwell and through him.
All right.
And through him.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I'll read that again. For he was pleased for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him.
Mm-hmm.
Period. Now we go to the next verse. That's how the conveyance would be better put, and that's the way the Greek has it arranged, and somehow in the King James they put that phrase somewhere down into the middle of the verse and really didn't put it together. And it doesn't give the same influence. So when we look at the opening phrase of this verse, and through him we see that it is the ending of litany, that which ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it completes the cycle of all the fullness properly dwelling in the sphere of and by the means of Christ, initiating the reconciliation of all things to himself.
Yeah.
Amen. It's important to put it this way because as we move into the documentation here, we notice we have what we call an aorist infinitive, which gives a lot of problems.
Right.
Problems because in English, we use the gerund many times to express the thinking of an infinitive. Infinitive to be, unto, to be, and many times we will, in the English, use the gerund being, versus to be. So here, it may be expressed to do something, and we will express it in the act of conveying something that is transpiring. And so as we look here at the aorist infinitive apokatalaze, rendered reconciled. It denotes a transfer from one state to another. Follow me here now. In effect, the reinstating of one to a position of harmony. Now, this may throw some if you are going to give time the same equal footing as eternity. If you view time as a creation or a component which is creation that is that which is generated by God for a purpose, you look at this and you see the eternal work of God first in actuation and then in manifestation. Everything that we see and is being revealed is not something that is coming into existence for the first time. That which we see, amen, in Revelation is the manifestation of that which was actualized in God's decree.
Yes.
Such is the creation of the new creation, which Paul really is pointing to in the context here. The body of Christ is a new creation, as we said to you, follow me, a new creation. We are in Christ Jesus, a new creation, amen. Here again, yes, we have the prefix pro, which means before, and so the new creation is the before creation. In other words, we were created in Christ Jesus before the world began. So it is the new creation of you being a member of Christ Jesus was before creation. So the new creation is really the before creation. And this is important as we go, as we look to the essence what we attempting to convey to you this morning. In conjunction, I want you to put out the document that we passed out just before we began this morning, synchronizing justification and sanctification. What is the difference? What is the difference? We must come to understand, we're going to ever feel very secure in what God has done. We must understand these operations all transpiring. Are they transpiring? Are they were actualized and they actually came into existence of when God perceived such and placed it in decrees in the eternal realm?
Yeah.
Versus what we view in time as being that which is actualized is really that which is revealed, or that which is manifested, but it is actuation first and manifestation following actuation for the revelation of things, only the expression of that to which already exists. It doesn't come into existence when we realize it, or when it is manifested, or when it is revealed. It comes into existence, it came into existence in eternity when God decreed it. And so, as we look at this term here, reconciled, and we see, and there are three terms, and we're writing on all of the doctrines of salvation. It's going to take some time. We have progressed in the one on regeneration, and we thought we should hurry up and get that out there, because that is, of all the reads, that is the most misapplied one. Regeneration, redemption, reconciliation, amen. These are all eternal works that are placed and positioned in the eternal realm, in the heavens, in Christ Jesus, because they are all spiritual blessings.
Yes.
Amen. These are all spiritual blessings. Yes. Amen. And as soon as you say spiritual blessing, and according to the third verse, first chapter of Ephesians, amen, there is the definitive testimony that such lies in the locale in the heavens in Christ Jesus. That's in eternity. That is not in time. So every spiritual blessing, that is all of the doctrines we talk about, all the Asians, amen, perpetuation, whatever, amen, is firmly affixed in the eternal realm. Amen. God is not doing anything on a daily basis based upon what we're doing. Now, what is the importance of that? The importance of this is that as we dwell in the body of Christ, our security will come from knowing that this is not an operation, amen, in the making. This is a completed operation of which the manifestation of it may be in the making, but not the actuation of it. The body of Christ is complete. The new man is complete. Amen. You're not on your way to heaven. Oh, my God. God took care of that before he ever created you. In other words, he saved you before he ever made you. Man, I thought y'all liked that. All right. Now, as we look at our document here, and I pull this out of as an excerpt, and I entitled it Synchronizing Justification and Sanctification, What is the Difference? You will see this, amen, that when we finally get the document, Our Eternal Union in Christ, you will see this, amen, affixed in that document. But for what we are trying to convey to you this morning, amen, and that is as you, as a member of the body of Christ, amen, live and walk each day through life and through the vicissitudes and through the problems and through, amen, as it states in the Old Testament, through the valley of the shadows of death, you in fact won't fear no evil. Amen.
That's right.
Not so much because, as the Old Testament, God is with you, and God, amen, Emmanuel was with them, amen, in the conveyances of those, the knowledge that were in those covenants. But in our gospel, amen, we know that he is more than with us. He is in us. We are in him. Y'all don't hear me this morning. So, as we look at our position in Christ, we must crystallize the security of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. Amen. So that if everything else crumbles around you, you are safe and you are secure, amen, in your minds, as well as the fact that you, in fact, are, amen. And we can really sing that the song that on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all of the grounds is sinking sand. Not based upon some illusion of you being a John and brought into relationship with Christ based upon something that you did, based upon your participation, your consent to that which transpired. But I'm going all the way back, to the eternal sphere, before time, before you were created, before you were around. God fixed this thing. Amen. He secured this thing. He locked this thing up. Now, as we look at the document, there are those who differentiate between the spiritual blessings of justification and sanctification by assessing the workings of them in the separate spheres of eternity and time. Amen. All by exclusively viewing the effectuation of them, that is, justification and sanctification, both in the sphere of time, through the manifestation of the elect faith, is that which results in its in their enactments. And that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. Amen. There are two prevailing schools of thought. One is that justification, some preach that justification is actuated in eternity, mm-hmm. but sanctification is actuated in time. And of course, we know the flaw that is in the King James rendering of the fourth verse of the first chapter of Ephesians that speaks according as we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And here you have the aorist infinitive there, what we talked about a minute ago, to be, amen, where in the expression of English, we would put a gerund there and say, being, because you have, amen, actually in this case, not an aorist infinitive, but you have a present infinitive, which would state the fact, amen, that we were sanctified at the same time we were justified.
Yes. Hallelujah. Yes.
And then the other school of thinking is that both justification and I would say the majority of thinking is that both justification and sanctification occurs in the sphere of time. And they teach that you are justified by the, quote, exercise of your faith, amen, and you are, and of course there are many derivations of thought concerning how one is sanctified, amen. As we look in the document again, in fact, one's understanding of the difference between justification and sanctification is as important as the difference between salvation and condemnation. Amen. And you start to separate the two, you're going to get in trouble as far as understanding is concerned. The correct division of them, as well as their proper locale of enactments, are crucially important. So it is important that we know the correct locale of justification and sanctification. As a member of the body of Christ, you must understand, amen, that both your justification and salvation were accomplished in the eternal realm. Here's the importance of this. Follow me now. When one scripturally understands what the blessings of justification and sanctification entail, that is, the declaration and separation, respectively, of the elect, as righteously positioned as members of the body of Christ, and one can then conclusively establish a line of demarcation between declaration and separation through reckoning or accounting or another doctrine which is imputation, and yet we can synchronize both justification and sanctification as exclusively the eternal act of God in the heavenlies that are beyond, and this is so important, they're beyond any implied gestures, characteristics, or actions of the one who has received the blessing. In essence, this is the difference between understanding what does and does not generate salvation.
Amen.
Amen. As we look into the 20th verse, you notice the word reconciled here denotes a transfer, as we said, from one state to another. In effect, the reinstating one, and you must understand this from the eternal viewpoint, understand the terminology. It is expressed and couched in the language of time, but it is viewed from eternity. The prefix apo could conceivably convey perfection, significance, which would in this sense exhibit the inference of to reconcile thoroughly, completely, perfectly, amen. Basically, not going back to Adam, amen, but manifestly evolving into the origination of that which God did in eternity. Follow me now. It's going to come clear as day in a minute. All right. We have a genitive of possession here in the preposition thea, through. It identifies Jesus Christ as the personal agency who has adequately made provision for the perfect reconciliation of all things unto himself. This does not imply that things got away from God and then he had to bring it back to God. Amen. Remember, the new creation is really the before creation and the manifestation of what we are, and he made us and created us in time, amen, is in a complete contrast to that to which he created or before created in eternity. So the new man is created in eternity. The old man is created in time. Amen. And the old man will come to a conclusion at the end of time, and you will be what you always were the before creation in eternity.
Glory to God. Amen.
Come on. Some of you look at me blank on your face.
Glory to God.
Amen. Maybe we have to do a chart thing here.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
You, as a member of the body of Christ, a before creation in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
In eternity. Before creation.
Mm-hmm.
Because the new man, Adam, doesn't come on the scene.
Right.
He comes on the scene through creation.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The before creation or the new creation, mm-hmm, amen, is in Christ Jesus by decree, amen, in eternity before creation.
Yeah, yeah.
So the new man existed before the old man. Ooh,
yeah.
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 And the new man and the old man is temporary,
yeah,
amen,
yeah,
for the purpose of God in manifestation, for he is not, because the old man was never, listen to this, the old man was never created to glorify God, but the new man. God doesn't get any glory out of the flesh. We make glory in the flesh, but God doesn't get any glory from the flesh. So we must understand the terms justification and sanctification and know what they are. Some teach that justification is what God does and sanctification is what we do. Oh, no, 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 no. These are all the works of God. Amen. And God could not justify you without sanctifying you. And he could not justify and sanctify you, amen, without electing you and choosing you. And the very fact of him choosing and electing you, in effect, justifies and sanctifies you. Because you can't choose someone without calling them out and separating them.
Right. Yeah. Glory to God.
Now, the arena of which the conveyance of verse 20 are focused and they are conveyed in the language of earthly manifestation of the eternal workings of God in the sphere of time. Again, whatever is going on in time is manifestation mode only.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing is being actualized, brought into existence. The Old Testament, amen, corroborates that in the verse that says there's nothing new under the sun.
Uh-huh. Amen. Uh-huh.
It's all manifestation. Not creation. God is not making anything up. He's not making daily decisions. He's not saving people daily as we talk. As we are taught. The manifestation of salvation are daily occurrences. But the act of salvation, amen, is eternally located, because the act of salvation involved the before creation of the new man.
Yes.
Now, why do we keep going over this?
Glory.
Because of all things concerning you,
come on.
You must learn to dwell in security.
Yes, sir.
Because there are so many things that are going on around us.
Yeah.
We look into the newspaper. You look at the television, we listen to the radio, we go on the internet, we pull things up. Amen. There's chaos all around. And then one would tend to think that God is not a very good organizer. Huh? Amen. For God is a perfect organizer. Say, well, you could fool me. You know, the other night I was listening to Hank Anagram, the Bible Answer Man, comes on. And a young lady called in, and she was questioning, how could there be a God who is so loving and kind and caring, and all of these things, all of this misery, all of the chaotic things are occurring? Amen. And he posed that question, and of course, whenever that question is imposed, the theologians all begin to scramble. Amen. The doctrine of theodicy is one, and of course we're writing on that, is one that cannot be explained from the viewpoint of time. What is God doing? And this is why we keep taking you to the vantage point of eternity. So, well, Pastor, you're talking above me. No, you're not. No, you're not. God has given you, he has quickened your spirit, and you are a before, a new creation in Christ Jesus, and through the directives of his word, he has given you, amen, insight into what he is doing.
Yes.
It's not like it is hidden. It was hidden. Paul said it was hidden from ages, but now it is revealed. Amen. And it is available to be known by the church. Amen. The eternal workings of God. Amen. But we just need to leave the sphere of time and dwell in eternity in order to internalize it.
That's it.
We don't want to do that because this is where we live and this is where we want to dwell. This is the sphere we want to identify with, and thing isn't relevant unless I can reach out and touch it and taste it and physically connect with it. And I'm here to tell you, amen, that these are all manifestation entities. To get to the real deal, you have to go to the eternal vantage point and viewpoint of what God has accomplished and placed in the creed.
Yeah. Glory to God.
And it all begins with our salvation.
Yes, sir.
What we think about salvation translates down into whatever we think about, amen, the issues of time.
Yes.
And if we're shaky about salvation, automatically we'll be shaky about all the things that are around us.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
This is why we continue to focus.
Continue.
This is why even
perennesis,
exaltation is basically, given in the twofold forum or mode of the indicative first and imperative following the indicative, or the facts given first, such that you can do the things that the scripture advises and urges you to do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And yes, God's process is through the knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And just like you're not going to get your automobile to move if that motor doesn't work, you're not going to mature and develop without the word of God. So you can't,
right,
you can't do what you don't know.
Amen. Yeah.
Even though it is God that's causing you to do, he does it through the fact of the knowledge that he gives to you. No word, no progress. No understanding, no development into matured saints of God. And so, as we look at this, we note the Greek phrase in the 20th verse. It is translated, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Amen. And here is bracketed through him. I bracketed that. Now, why don't you read that 20th verse again from the Greek text? Amen. I pray for the day that when we will get enough Greek Bibles that we can pass out to everybody here. Amen. Believe me, once you start reading it, you won't read the Bible without having it as at least a companion when you're reading the King James. Because there are so many differences. Too many to count. All right? I'll read the 20th verse again from the Greek Bible.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Colossians 1:20 Greek. And through him to reconcile all things to him, making peace through the blood of the cross of him, through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens.
All right. So here, follow me now. Having made peace through the blood. You notice here, amen, having made. When did he make peace? Amen. Through the blood. And here we see side by side, we really didn't bracket that, but when you put them together for conveyances, one or the other should have some notation there. He made peace through the blood of the cross, and also, as it reads here, of the cross of him, of his cross through him. Of the cross through him. Read that again. Having made peace. Through the blood.
Of the cross of him.
Of the cross of him, or his cross through
him.
Through him. So he made peace through the blood of the cross through him, or he made peace of the blood through him, that is actuation on the cross manifestation.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Amen.
The power is not in the cross. The power is in the cross of the one that the power is in the one who died for your sins.
Glory.
And he died for your sins in eternity, amen, before he ever went to the cross.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
The idea here is not to point in time and prioritize the occurrences of time over what God prearranged and preaccomplished in eternity. What's going down in time is an afterglow of what is already transpired in eternity. So our salvation is based upon the death of Jesus in eternity. The idea is to move everything out of time, because if you don't, amen, you are prone and bound to come to some dead end. And this is why there are so many questions concerning salvation, but concerning Jesus. There are many debates that are going on this morning and today about Jesus. Who he is? What he is? Amen. There are debates about salvation, one's eternal existence. What does it mean to be saved? Amen. We don't negate the cross in this view, amen, of saying to the peace of his cross, we see the testimony that sin produced the barrier of enmity between God and all that He had been, all that had been created through Christ. It's the cross where Jesus shed His blood. Amen.
Yes.
In death, as a result of assuming the elect sin, this is all manifestation. It is the basis of supplanting the animosity with peace. Amen. This is the testimony in time. Amen. But to get the real security of it, we must look back into the essence of what God had prearranged in eternity. So man's sins brought forth the wrath of God against him. This is in time. However, in assuming his sin with his wrath in eternity, Christ made provision for man to be reconciled, amen, manifestation-wise, to a peaceful relationship with God, or to that which God originally made and created. Amen. So in taking note of the fact of the participle here, translated having made peace, we know that it is in the aorist tense. We mean is a what? Past completed action. Amen. It becomes clear that the substitutionary death of Christ, which rectified the offense and resulted in peace, thus occurred in a previous reign, that is, in eternity. So when we read these verses, amen, we must do it from the eternal view of recognizing that some things are couched in the language of manifestation in time, but we must always point back to the eternal realm of where God worked. Now, again, going back to our document, we're talking about justification and sanctification. In that second paragraph, give me about 10 minutes here. Justification and sanctification are the eternal workings of God, wherein His elect were declared righteous by Him according to His standards for such, and that the righteousness of Jesus Christ was accounted for the sins of designated ones. And as you read Romans and Galatians, is again, amen, even when things are couched in the language of manifestation, always, amen, view and read, because the information is given to us that all is traced back to eternity. Now, as these operations are thoroughly understood to have been exclusively accomplished in the eternal sphere before creation, this revelation definitively testifies that righteousness cannot possibly be earned are retained by any efforts of the recipients of salvation. Justification and salvation in this view were eternal occurrences with the results engendering everlasting existence in an arena wherein no input or participation of mankind was nor is possible. In this sense, they are based completely and solely upon Jesus' sacrificial expiation or atonement, amen, in eternity, as opposed to the manifestation of it on the cross in time. And I'm praying that those who are part of this ministry will come to understand this. It becomes the basis of you viewing the perfect work of Christ in the perfect environment of eternity. Amen. The perfect work is accomplished in a perfect environment. We know that creation, amen, that is the arena of time, is not a perfect environment. Far from it. Amen. And anything that is dependent upon in this arena becomes suspect. In this sense, they, that is justification and sanctification, are based completely and solely upon Jesus' sacrificial expiation in eternity as opposed to manifestation of the cross in time. Thus, the enactments of these, that is justification, sanctification, and all the other, amen, doctrinal spiritual blessings that we teach, they're all the results of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in the realm of the heavenlies, in contrast to identifying such as manifested by the reception and exercise of one's faith in the earthly realm. Amen. No, we're going on record. We got the subject. We got the scriptures to back us up.
Yes.
Amen. This is all thoroughly exemplified in the comprehensive exegesis of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, which we have somewhere, amen, in our writings as well. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. When you look into this, amen, and you really exegete it properly, amen, you will come to the understanding through analysis that these are all occurrences in eternity, not time. We're taught that when we believe in Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. He justifies us based on the fact that we believed Him. That's not what the Scripture is teaching us. What you actually are doing,
all right,
is you identify,
yes, yes,
with your justification.
Yes. Yes.
Yes. When you receive the faith of God to believe in Him, mm-hmm. You're not making the cake. The cake is already made.
Amen.
And the promise of this is that they have isolated sanctification from justification and made it be our acts of conduct.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And what makes that shaky is that sometimes our conduct is not too good.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hmm?
Amen.
Some days we don't act like we're saved. And if you don't understand this, amen, your actions will deceive you as to who you are.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. You act in one way, but you are not that which you act. Remember now, the new creation is the prior or before creation. Amen. Hmm?
Hallelujah.
The new man who was created before the old man.
Yeah.
And the new man is not the old man reformed or the old man made over. The way we solve the problem of Adam is that he is eliminated. That's the way it works. Now follow me. In the third paragraph, those who receive the enlightenment of the combination of the eternal workings of Jesus Christ in every aspect of salvation will readily comprehend that no works, no motions, no actions in any respect are necessary whatsoever to obtain justification and sanctification. It is factual, scripturally speaking, that every aspect of salvation is a component of the true gift of God. We reference in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Therefore, God's people are both justified and sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ, or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
As we reference Romans chapter 5, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. In this light, neither justification nor sanctification involves any semblance of actions or works of those who have received the confirmation, as it is the exclusive work of God on behalf of all believers that testifies to the completed accomplishments, which are signified by the placement of such ones in the body of Christ before creation. It is the infusion of this knowledge that is devised to produce in the believer by identification with Christ's godly characteristics and consecrated life and designated ones who have already been justified and sanctified, as we reference Philippians 2:13 and 2 Timothy 2:21. Amen. So, amen. The man of grace follows the fact of grace.
All right.
So the imperative of what you should do, amen, follows the fact of who you are.
Oh,
my God. Let me wind this up. Give me about 5 minutes. We're going to run a little over this morning. But this is important. There's some out there waiting on you Justification and sanctification should not be construed as instantaneously based upon one's exercise of faith, which we are taught, amen, or exhibition of conduct in the sphere of time, as it is the work of God alone in the sphere of eternity.
Yes.
The identification of placement in Christ by those who are justified and sanctified are manifested by such ones as they are called to be actively involved in submitting to the directives of God's word, as such embrace the fruit of his holy nature. As we look in Galatians chapter 5, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. So significantly, sanctification is automatically concomitant with justification. Sanctification automatically accomplishes justification. You cannot be justified and not be sanctified. You can't put justified in one oven and sanctification in another one and bake them. Hallelujah. It's like trying to take the white off the salt. You can't do it. You cannot do it. Amen. Thus, when you understand this, sanctification should not be confused with maturity. You can't say a person isn't sanctified. You can say he's not mature.
All right, now.
You look at the action. You say, and we got to learn to do this. We got to learn to separate the action from the person. Hello. You got to separate the action from the... You will never love any of God's people if you don't separate the actions from the person of who they are. Because you're so caught up in one that they did until you can't love them, because who they are is based, in your eyesight, is based upon what they're doing. Thank God we are not in God's eyesight what we're doing.
Thank God. Jesus.
Sanctification. So it's maturity. Mm-hmm. Maturity is the progress of one being conformed to the image of Christ through identification with his character. In this sense, even if the conduct, and I'm going to end here this morning, I know I wasn't going to get a chance to finish this, even if the conduct, amen, doesn't testify to it. Even if our conduct doesn't testify, and how many times our conduct don't testify to who we are? Most of us can see it in others, but we can't see it in ourselves.
Amen.
You know, this is corroborated in the Gospels when he speaks of the mote in your friend's eye, amen, and the beam in yours. And this is what forgiveness is all about. Being able to separate the action from the person.
Yeah.
There are people this morning I could hate based upon what they do, but what they have done to me. But, amen, thank God, he is teaching me to separate the action from the person.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. I can't love you if I'm always walking around thinking about what you did. If I don't like your attitude, if I don't like your ways, then I'm not going to like you. But if I'm in the body of Christ, amen, I'm not in the body of Christ on the basis of my actions. Let me finish this. Just give me 2 minutes here. We'll finish this paragraph. And I just knew this was going to run into two sessions. But amen. In a sense, even if the conduct of many believers really doesn't testify to it, such are not factors in the determination of their status in Christ. That is, even if they don't live a life of reflection of it, they are still justified and sanctified. Justification and sanctification are both eternally assigned in here prior to the manifestation one's manner of living. Again, justification and sanctification are both eternally assigned prior to Before you ever did anything, you were sanctified and you were justified. Amen. Before Esau or Jacob got a chance to do anything, amen, God has sanctified and justified one and not the other. Amen. So it's not both of them were rascals, amen, but God sanctified and justified one of them. It should be clearly understood. Here I end on this. It should be clearly understood that this illumination does not condone ungodly practices. And then when we teach like this, the first thing someone is going to say, amen, is giving someone a license to sin, amen, to act unkindly. We condemn the action, but we don't condemn, amen, the child of God. Amen. So this illumination does not condone ungodly practices, nor does it encourage such conduct by God's people in their daily lives, as we reference Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And here, amen, he speaks about sinning based upon the fact that the grace of God is available. Amen. Paul uses the Greek construction, meianoto, absolutely not, nuts, or this is crazy, or this is absurd, or however you want to do it. Amen. I aim here, amen, and I know, amen, this is sort of kind of somebody said, well, this is purely academics, amen. I want this church and those who sit on this ministry to dwell epistemologically in the sphere of knowing the will, plan, and purpose of God,
yes,
knowing the arena and the base and the locale of his workings, and dwelling in a plane above the things that are around you. It caused the things around you, they will choke you, they will kill you, they will strangle you, they will maim you, they will wear you out. Amen. But we must dwell in a plane of looking down upon them. Amen. Because it is through the vertical plane of overseeing, amen, and overshadowing the manifestation of things in time that we come to dwell in our secure position in eternity. God bless you.